Again, we're happy that you're here tonight to engage in another study from God's Word. We invite you to follow along on the charts behind us, especially to follow along in the Bible, what we're going to be dealing with tonight. Over the last few weeks, I've talked about the 70 AD doctrine. I have one more lesson concerning that I'll present next Sunday night. I didn't know exactly what type of situation we would have tonight with the weather, so I decided against preaching that tonight, but we'll have that final lesson next week. If you would turn over to the book of Isaiah, in the beginning of the book of Isaiah, we see who he is prophesying to. It says in chapter 1 and in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. What we see concerning Isaiah in the very beginning in chapter 2, when we use this to talk about the church many times, chapter 2 and in verses 1 through 4, he's going to deal with the ideal. And then in chapter 2 and in verses 5 through verse 41, he is going to deal with the real. Not just the ideal, but the real and the situation that is occurring during that time. And then in chapter 4 and in verses 2 through 6, which would be the end of that chapter, he's going to deal with Jerusalem, the redeemed. But tonight I want to talk with you about chapter 6 of Isaiah. I don't want to take time to read it. There's only 13 verses here, so it won't take long to read this. But in Isaiah chapter 1, or chapter 6 and in verse 1, it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings, two that covered his face, two that covered his feet, and with two he flew. The one cried out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it, and behold, and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, Here am I, send me. He said, Go tell the people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? He answered, Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitants. Houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. And the Lord has removed men far away, and many forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Verse 13, yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like the timber or the oak, whose stump remains when it is felled, the holy seed is its stump. No doubt there were some questions at this time as to what was going to take place. The king who had been king for over half a century has now died. He had reigned for some 52 years. Much like many people that wondered about what was going to happen to America when Harry Truman became president after Roosevelt died after being in office so many years. Or other things that happen in people's lives. But we see here a king that has reigned 52 years and now he's died. And they're wondering who is in control. Well, one of the first things I want you to see regarding this is the majesty of God. This is found again in verses 1 through 4. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. That would be quite a scene. But we see a created being. We're studying angels right now on Sunday morning. We see another created being here. Seraphim. The seraphim stood before him, each having six wings. Two wings covered their face. Two wings covered their feet. With two wings he flew. One called out to another. Evidently plurality of seraphim here. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And evidently that is used by the Jews for emphasis. Make you understand what's taking place here when something is mentioned three times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple is being filled with smoke. We see different times within the Bible, a throne scene being shown over in Ezekiel and in chapter 1 and in verse 4, Ezekiel chapter 1 and in verse 4, and then dropping down to verse 26 through 28. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 4, as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and bright light shone about it, and in the midst of it, like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Then down in verse 26, now above the expanse, there was something over their heads. There was something resembling a throne, like a sapphire stone in appearance, on which resembled a throne was a figure with an appearance of a man. I noticed from his appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked out like fire around them, and the appearance of his loins downward, I saw something like fire, and there was radiance around him, and the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so as the appearance of surrounding radiance, such as was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Or maybe you think about over in Revelation and in chapter 4 and in verses 1 through 11, we see again the throne scene. In chapter 4 and in verse 1 beginning, these things I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone and the sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And what did they do? They came to worship the Creator. It says in verse 5, Out of the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There I saw seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in the front and behind. Again, some other sort of created being that we see in heaven. The first was like that of a lion, the second like that of a calf, the third creature, the face like that of a man, the fourth creature like a flying eagle, the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes around them, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and is to come." And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." And we live in a situation like probably all other generations have lived in. And every generation before us have probably thought that things were just a mess in their generation and what was going to happen. And still we see, after all these years, whether it's 2,000 years since Christ, whether it's 6,000 or 7,000 years since the creation of the earth, we still see after all this time that God is in control. Not only that, well, we see the plight of man in verses 5 through 7. In verses 5 through 7, it says, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then the one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." We see here the plight of man in Matthew and in chapter 8. And in verse 8, Matthew chapter 8, and in verse 8. Let's go ahead to verse 5 and just read the context. "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes; to another, come, and he comes; and to my slave, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found great faith, or such great faith, with anyone in Israel." In Luke, and in chapter 5, in Luke chapter 5, and in verse 8, Luke chapter 5, and in verse 8, after Simon Peter is out fishing with the Lord, it says in verse 8, "And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.'" In chapter 18 of Luke, and in verse 13, chapter 18 of Luke, and in verse 13, It says, but the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And then in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, Romans 3 and in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So what's the 2 points thus far? The 2 points thus far is Isaiah saw God's majesty. And because Isaiah saw God's majesty, made him think to the point about the plight of his situation. And that's true. That's what ought to happen today with people, is to think about God and what he's able to do and that he is in control. And we think about our own plight and what we need to do. And it brings us to the third point now, and that is a call to serve. In verse 8, chapter 6, it says, when I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Plural. The Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, who is going to go for us? Let us make man in our own image, he talked about back in Genesis chapter 1. And I ask again, who will go for us? Who are we going to send? Isaiah, here am I, send me. In Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah chapter 20. And in verse 9, Jeremiah 20 and in verse 9. It says, but if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah's complaint concerning this, to where he has to preach the Word of God. Tell these people what they need to know. Over in 1 Peter and in chapter 2 and in verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 9 and 10. It says in verse 9, for you are a holy race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And because you have received mercy, there's no way in the world that you can contain this. Just like Jeremiah, he couldn't contain this any longer. But we go and tell other people what the Lord has done for us. In Romans and in chapter 1 and in verses 14 and 15. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, I am under obligation both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, to the wise, and to the foolish, and for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. We have a call to serve. We have the plight of man, that they are sinful. And God has removed that sin from us. And because God has removed that sin from us, because we have repented, we want to tell it. But we want to do all this because of the majesty of God. Fourth thing I want you to see is the nature of the message. Chapter 6 again. In verses 9 and 10. Chapter 6 again, Isaiah. Verses 9 and 10. He said, go tell this people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, return, and be healed. You've heard that before. Over in Matthew and in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and that very famous parable of the sower. In the middle of the parable. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he answered, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever hath, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But he who does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak in parables, because while seeing," here it is, "while seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. Their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and I should heal them." We see this happening every year, ladies and gentlemen. Every year this local church has stood here, and over at Park Boulevard, we have seen this happening here in this local church, as well as probably every other local church. And that is, you'll have two people that are sitting there together. One will hear the gospel. One will respond to the gospel. One will stay strong within the gospel. And the other will sit there with their hearing dull. With their eyes, they're not able to see. And sooner or later, we'll bury both of them. Because of what has happened. But this is the nature of the message. And the nature of the message is that with some people it's going to affect those people. But at the same time, the nature of the message is such that some people are not going to be moved at all. Isaiah 6 again. Well, he asked the question, how long do we preach then? How long do we preach? Since some are not going to be moved by this, how long, Isaiah says, how long am I supposed to continue on? Well, he gets the answer here. In verse 11, he said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are devastated without inhabitants, till the houses are without people, the land is utterly desolate, the Lord has removed men far away, the forsaken places of many are in the midst of the land." How long do we preach? Until every house in Louisville, Kentucky is empty. That's how long we preach. Until there's no more people in Louisville, Kentucky. That's how long we preach. And that's what he tells Isaiah. You keep on preaching. You keep on telling this message until nobody's here. And the last thing I want you to see tonight, last thing I want you to see tonight is there is going to be a faithful remnant. And I think there's always going to be a faithful remnant. Verse 13, it says, "There shall be a tenth portion in it. And it will again be subject to burning like the timber of the oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." In Romans and in chapter 11 and in verse 5. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 5. Romans chapter 11 verse 5. "In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." One other passage here and the lesson will be yours. That's in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 14. Matthew 22 and in verse 14. At the end of the parable of the marriage feast, he says, many are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Question is, are we able to stay strong? We see Isaiah's points here regarding this, that there's going to be a faithful remnant. There are going to be a faithful remnant right now of people that are going to serve the Lord. How long do we preach? We keep on preaching until nobody's here anymore. The nature of the message, we understand that. The call to serve, here am I, sin me. The plight of man, that I am sinful and I need to repent of my sins and I need forgiveness from God. And I get forgiveness of God because of the great majesty of God. Simple lesson from Isaiah 6. We'd encourage you tonight that if you need to respond to the gospel in any way, come right now while together we stand, we sing.